This morning we are back to the Gospel of Mark. Glad to get back to it. Taking a break for the last 2 weeks for our missions conference. And we come this morning to Mark chapter 12. And I'll be reading in just a moment verses 28 through 40. But let me just take a moment to remind you of the context. Jesus is in the midst of the last week of his life here on earth. It is the week of the Passover. It's a festival week in Jerusalem. It's full of all sorts of people. During this week, the town is also full of Passover lambs. They have been ritually brought in and are now under observation from people in the temple, the servants of the priest. They are observing these lambs for these 6 days leading up to the Passover, or 5 days, in order to certify that each of them is without blemish, which of course is what the Bible requires of a Passover lamb. And as these lambs are being observed, Jesus is being observed. The first day when he came into Jerusalem, you will remember that he cleared the temple. He cleansed it of the money changers, driving them out. The next morning when he arrived, he was instantly confronted by the leaders in the temple saying, "By what authority do you do this?" And you remember that they challenged his authority, and he ended up replying with a parable of the wicked tenants of the vineyard. God had rented a vineyard out to wicked tenants, and they did not serve the Lord well, so he came in and destroyed them, and they realized he was talking to them. After that, they sent flatterers to him to say, "Oh, well, we know you're a great teacher and you don't spare anybody, but always teach right down the line. So tell us, should we pay taxes to Caesar?" They were flatterers and they were liars, but they did not fool Jesus, of course. And then after that, we saw the arrogant Sadducees, who don't believe in any supernatural aspects and who look down on everybody else who does. And they have this snarky scenario that they pitched to him, the story of this woman who's married to seven different brothers and whose wife will she be in the resurrection. And, you know, their point was to try to just catch Jesus. All this is happening on one day. I mean, he's getting brickbats from every direction. And these guys are not trying to embarrass him. They want to destroy him. They're trying to kill him. So in that context, right after vanquishing the Sadducees, we pick up the story at verse 28, which is also the word of God. Let us hear it. "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' The scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, 'How can the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son?' And the great throng heard him gladly. And in his teaching he said, 'Beware the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces, and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation.' The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forevermore." I suppose we've all heard what Jesus said in John 10:11 about himself. He said, "I am the good shepherd." Well, as I look at this passage today and at these three incidents in the life of Jesus on this very hard day, I see Jesus fulfilling that title of Good Shepherd in three ways. And I'd like for us to think about those three ways as we see them here before us. The first thing I see in verses 28 through 34, as he talks to this scribe, I see the Good Shepherd who knows his sheep. The Good Shepherd knows who are his sheep. Now, think about this for a moment. Think about the day that Jesus has had up till now. All the attacks that he's had. Think about this question. How do you feel when somebody lies about you? How do you feel when somebody tries to flatter you and you know they're flattering you? They don't really mean all the nice things they're saying. How do you feel when someone falsely accuses you? You know, I think all of us feel the same way. We feel a sense of outrage. We feel a sense of anger. But, you know, let's face it. All of us have one thing in common. All of us are sinners. And so if somebody falsely accuses us, we may be innocent of that accusation, but we're not innocent of some other accusations. They just weren't smart enough to bring those up, right? That's the truth of it, you know. When somebody told me when you receive criticism, just remind yourself of all the stuff he didn't mention that he could have. Well, that's where we all are, and it ought to be a humbling thought. But Jesus was not a sinner. Jesus was not guilty of any sin, and yet he was viciously lied about. So how do you think he felt? I mean, I know he's God, but he's also a genuine human being. And so he had to be on his guard. I mean, rocks are coming from every direction in this throng in the temple, in God's house. They're making a mockery of the place. And now comes this scribe. One of the scribes came up. Now, a scribe was an expert in the law. This means that this is a man of consequence. This is a man who has spent his entire life subtly analyzing the whole of the Old Testament law. He probably had the whole of the Old Testament memorized. It wouldn't surprise me if he hadn't. Here's a man who has thought deeply about these things. You know, when I was in college, I had a brilliant professor. He was a philosophy professor. His name was Gordon Clark. I had him as a professor at Covenant College. And I learned very quickly that Dr. Clark was a man of consequence. And if you ask him a question, you better know what you're talking about. You better not use a phrase that you can't define, because that's the first thing he's going to do. I asked him a question in class one day and didn't realize that, and he immediately asked me to define the particular word I used. And there I am, stand up, Mr. Ilderton. So there I am standing up, and what do you mean by? And I couldn't give him a definition. I kind of start looking around, and everybody's sort of looking at me, and Dr. Clark says, Mr. Ilderton, if you use a word and you can't define it, you really don't know what you're talking about, do you? And everybody kind of reacted the way y'all just did. And so, you know, I kind of backed up there and said, well, could you define this term, you know, and played that game. But I tell you something, I learned a lot from Dr. Clark. He was a wonderful Christian as well. Well, here's a man who is a man of consequence. And you don't just start answering his questions carelessly. And so we find Jesus giving him the answer. The most important, verse 29, is, Hear, O Israel, the Shema. That's Hebrew for hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. It's Deuteronomy 6. I thought about how can I explain that commandment today? And I think maybe I'll just have to quote somebody else, a man of greater consequence, Sinclair Ferguson in this case. Listen to what he says about Deuteronomy 6. God is to be the object of the devotion of my heart. The center of my whole being must be directed toward him and his glory. He must come first in my ambitions and motives. I am to love him too with all my soul, so that all my affections and emotions will be in tune with his will and set aflame with a desire to serve him. Then I must give my thought life to him, seeking to keep my mind pure and to have all my thinking disciplined and controlled by what he has revealed in Scripture, and all my strength and all of my energy must be his. It's an amazing thing to think about that. But that's what God has commanded us. Love him. That's what he wants. More than keeping a bunch of rules, more than anything else, to love him. To love him from the heart. And what's really surprising here is how the scribe responded to Jesus. You're right, teacher, verse 32. You have truly said that he is one, and there's no other beside him. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. This must have been shocking to everyone. Everybody else has been trying to kill Jesus. Everyone else has been laying traps for him and questions with trap doors. But here is a scribe who is respectful of Jesus. I mean, who was this guy? Was he just passing by and overheard Jesus routing the Sadducees and decided to ask an important question? Was he put up to it by the Pharisees? Maybe the Pharisees knew that this particular scribe was a very fair and just man, and maybe he'll tangle Jesus up if we send him in there. We don't know. We don't know the background of this man. But listen to how Jesus responded, verse 34. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." That phrase, "answered wisely," it's more than just that. In the original language, Mark really wrote, when Jesus heard that he answered as one who had a mind, as one who was thinking, as one who was considering what he was saying, Jesus said, "You're not far." This is an amazing thing. As a scribe, this man would have analyzed the whole of the Old Testament. How many commands are in the Old Testament? People say, well, 10. A lot more. You have any idea how many? This guy would know. This guy would tell you, well, there are 613 commandments in the Word of God. 248 of them are positive commandments. 365 of them are negative commandments. Altogether, 613. I mean, that's the degree they had analyzed. And yet, he was able to synthesize all of that and through all those choking details come to the real answer. The real answer is to love God. And Jesus, when he says, "You're not far from the kingdom of God," is saying, "My friend, you're right at the doorstep. One more step and you'll enter in." You know, he is encouraging this man. Now think about that in this context. Everybody's throwing rocks at him. Everybody's, you know, pulling out their switchblades. Everybody's trying to kill him. And yet Jesus is taking time to call to this man as a shepherd. Did he hear Jesus' voice? You will find out in eternity. When we get to heaven, that will declare whether this scribe, described here in Mark, took the next step to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, Jesus goes on to, as the good shepherd, to seek the lost sheep. This is an amazing thing to me, that in the midst of this crowd, this bunch of people where, you know, most of them are trying to kill him, he says to them, "How can the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Scriptures declares, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until your enemies are under your feet.'" David himself calls him Lord. So how could he be his son? And the great throng heard him greatly. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." So now in the midst of this crowd, he gives them a call. He calls upon them to think more deeply about the promised Messiah. Everybody here knows that he's supposed to be the son of David. But do you realize that David himself said, "He's not just going to be my son, he's going to be my Lord. He's going to be sitting by the Lord God himself. He's going to be exalted." So how can he be his descendant and at the same time be his Lord? You see, Jesus is challenging the crowd and inviting them to ponder upon the promised Messiah. In fact, if you think about it, what he's doing here is he's giving them a broad clue to his true identity and his nature. Now, the experts aren't going to listen to this. They don't care about Psalm 110 because they're experts. They thought they already knew everything they needed to know about the coming Messiah, and all they wanted to do was hang this fellow, Jesus of Nazareth. But were there others there who had a heart and who had a mind to listen? I'm sure there were. And it's amazing, is it not, that the Good Shepherd, while facing a pack of wolves, is looking for lambs. Looking for lambs amongst them. That's what the Good Shepherd does. He seeks his lost sheep. And finally, we see the third thing that the Good Shepherd does. The Good Shepherd has the courage to defend his sheep. And we see this in verse 38 and following. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes." You know, this scribe just talked to him a minute ago. "Who like to walk around in long robes and light greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive greater condemnation." You know, Jesus shows here that he is not deceived. You know, these scribes wear these long, beautiful robes, and everybody is respectful of them. "Good morning, Rabbi. Good evening, Rabbi." In the synagogue, they get the best seats. You know, best seats here? You guys up there in the balcony have them, you know? That's where I'd be sitting. But in a synagogue, the idea was different. In a synagogue, the best seat would be a chair right here, facing you guys. You know, the seat of honor. The center chair. And that's what the scribe sits in. So everybody's looking at him, and isn't he something else? And they get the chief places at the tables. You know, it was a very, very serious thing. Where are you going to sit at the dinner table? Well, you know, if you're the host, you sit at the head of the table. And if you're the honored guest, you sit at his right hand. See, and that was the place of honor. And these Jews were very, very sensitive about who gets to sit there and then who has to give another place down. You know, and of course, if there's a scribe, well, he sits up in the best place. And they loved those things. And Jesus is showing here that he understands. He knows what these guys are thinking. You know, Ezekiel 11, verse 5, God says to the people of Israel, "I know the thoughts that come into your heart." Or into your mind. You know, and ever since I read that, I've been thinking about that. I know the thoughts that come into your mind. On one level, we can say, well, that's a comfort. He understands me. He can sympathize with me, as Hebrews 4 says. A high priest who understands what I'm going through. But I'm afraid I took it more as a warning. And I think that's the way the Lord intended it. I know the thoughts. I clearly see the motives that you're trying to hide from yourself. This is one of the reasons it's important for us to be a people who confess to the Lord daily our sins. Because he sees them very clearly. And we need to see them as well. The Good Shepherd sees these things. He sees them very clearly. He understands the motives that you're trying to fool yourself about. He understood the motives of these scribes who saw themselves as exalted men, as leaders, as examples to everyone else. And yet he knew what they were. They were wolves. Do you notice what he says? Who devour widows' houses. You know, he uses a phrase from the sheepfold. What do wolves do with the lambs? They devour them. And yet Jesus has the courage to defend his sheep. Here, when everybody's gunning for him, he calls them out by name. And he says, "I know what you guys are doing. You're wearing your fancy robes. And you're enjoying the bowing in the marketplace and the fancy places to sit. I know what you're doing. You're devouring the widows' houses." You know, how they must have been red in the face in anger at that. But you know, the shepherd has a rod and he has a staff and he has something else. He has a sling and he has stones in his pack. And I'm told that shepherds could sling a stone hit anything with it, with great, great force. And this is what Jesus is showing us here. He has the power to deal with the enemies of his people. And he won't hesitate to do it. As he says in Luke 18, "Shall not God avenge his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily." Child of God, are you being afflicted by others? Are you being falsely accused? Are people hounding you, lying about you? The Good Shepherd stands between you and evil. He loves his sheep. He promises to protect us. You know, I read about a 19th century pastor who had been invited to a deer hunt down south. And they still do this some places in South Carolina. They have a deer drive. And what they'll do is they'll set out the hunters on stations, and they said, don't leave that station, stay right there. And then they release the dogs on the other end of the forest, and the dogs drive the deer toward the hunters. And the deal is to sit there until the deer breaks out of the brush, and you have a very quick shot to make. And this pastor was sitting there on his deer stand, and he could hear the hounds, you know, running the deer, and he could hear them getting closer, and he knew any moment, you know, he hoped this great big stag would come bursting out of the brush. And something came out of the brush, but it wasn't a great mighty deer. It was a tiny little fawn. And the poor thing was terrified and was stumbling. It was making the best speed that it could, but, you know, it wasn't going to last long. And the little thing came forward and crouched under a bush. And as he stood there watching it, the hounds break out of the cover as well, and they're on this little fawn's scent. And as they bear down on him, the little thing sees the pastor and runs over and thrusts his head between his knees and is trembling there. And the pastor said, "I threw my gun away and I picked up that little fawn and I stood up on my chair and, wielding back and forth, kicked the hounds away." He said, "At that moment, I could have fought every dog in the South to protect that little fawn." And then he said, "So it is when human helplessness appeals to Almighty God." And he says, "Well do I remember when Satan's hounds were tearing after my soul and I ran into the arms of Jesus." Do you see what we have here in this passage today? We have a good shepherd who knows his sheep. We have a good shepherd that seeks his sheep, even from a pack of wolves. He is looking for them. He is giving broad clues among his enemies. You know, "Here I am. Who will come to me?" And we have a good shepherd who has the courage to defend his sheep. He's not afraid of the hounds. He loves us. He gave his life for us. The question for you this morning, as you listen to this little sermon, can you hear the voice of the shepherd calling you? As the hounds of hell are upon your soul, as they're baying for your blood, will you come to the good shepherd? Will you hear his voice? Will you repent of your sins and turn to him for grace and for forgiveness? In your helplessness, will you appeal to him? If you will, it is his glory to take you in his arms and protect you from the foe. Such is the good shepherd. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this, your word. Thank you that it introduces us afresh to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for his courage. Thank you for his love. Thank you that he is not afraid to call for his sheep even in the pack of the wolves. And thank you, Lord, for his might, that any of us who appeal to him in our weakness, in our fear, in our sorrow, in our confusion, any who come to him, he will for no reason cast them out. But in his mighty arms there's protection. Father, I'm sure there's someone here today, maybe a lot, who feel that they are being hounded by Satan, who feel that they are being chased by their guilt, whose weakness is heavy upon them, who feel they can't run any further. Lord, help them, even in this poor sermon, to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd who says, come unto me. Help them to do so, we pray in your sovereign grace. For Jesus' sake, amen.